Father, we are thankful for how great you are, and Father, words can't begin to encapsulate who you are, and Father, and everything that describes you and all of your qualities. But Father, we just are grateful for you loving us, and Father, even though that we don't deserve it, Father, even though we can never deserve it, but Lord, you continue to pour out your blessings on us, Father. You continue to desire a relationship with us, Father. It doesn't matter how sinful we may be, Father, how wicked we may be, Lord, you continue to desire to forgive us of our sins, Father. You continue to want to have that close relationship with us, Lord. You continue to want us to walk with you on a daily basis and to talk with you, and Father, and to know that you do love us and that you are there for us, Father, in the good times and in the bad. And Father, we just are grateful for that great blessing, Lord, as we live this life here on this earth and wrestle with the things that we have to wrestle with and to deal with on a daily basis, Lord. A lot of times that is all that we have to be able to cling to, and Lord, we are grateful for that great love that you have for us. And Father, we just ask you to be with us now, Lord, as we get back into 1 John. And Father, as John is dealing with false teachings, and Father, false teachings had crept into church, Father. It wasn't just in the community, Father, is where they expected to be, Father. You expect, you know, cults to pop up and false teachers to pop up, but Father, it crept into the church, and Father, as John is dealing with it there, Lord, he wants to keep the church pure, Father. He wants the church to know what you expect of us and how to live a life that is pleasing to you, and Father, and what your word says, and Father, and again, nothing has changed over the last 2,000 years, Father. Your word has been preserved for us, Father, so that we can know what to believe, and Father, and that we can compare it to everything that is going on in the world, Father. We can compare it to what's coming out of other people's mouths, and Father, and know what the truth is. And Father, we just are thankful for that blessing. And Father, we just ask you will speak to our hearts this morning, Father, and hide me behind the cross. We pray all things in Christ Jesus, Savior's name. Amen. Exposing false claims. Our scripture this morning is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. And as I mentioned last week, you may as well go ahead and stick your finger or stick a bookmark over in the Gospel of John as well, as we'll be flip-flopping back and forth between the two books. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, I invite you to stand with me if able, honor reading God's Word. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this that we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard, have had from the beginning. An old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And may God add blessing to the reading of his word. May be seated. TV evangelist Kenneth Copeland got called out in 2019 for owning three private jets as well as owning his own airport. He defended owning his own jets to a fellow televangelist, Jesse Duplantis. And he compared flying in a commercial airline like getting into, and I quote, in a long tube with a bunch of demons, end quote. Televangelist Jim Baker 1989, sentenced to 5 years in prison after being convicted of 24 counts of misappropriation of funds from his followers to be able to use for personal use. One of the biggest frauds on TV, in my opinion, Joel Osteen. 2017, after Hurricane Harvey, Osteen passes a church with 50,000 members, 600,000 square feet, used to be a basketball arena, turned away hurricane evacuees that needed a place to stay. He claimed that the church had suffered severe flooding itself, even though pictures surfaced after he made the statement that there was no flooding at all in the church. Joel Osteen also week in and week out preaches a gospel of prosperity. You know, if you love God, you'll prosper. If you love God, then you're happy and you know it. Clap your hands. 2003, Gene Robison, the first openly gay person ordained by the Episcopal Church. The Episcopal Church declared homosexuality to be acceptable. You know, false claims inside the church and outside of the church. You know, as I said in prayer there, a lot of times we always expect false teachings outside of the church. We expect false teachings and cults to be out in the community that we live in the world that we live in. But false teaching also can make its way into a church. False teaching about, you know, who God is, how we can have a relationship with Him, how we can know Him, the love that He has for us. You know, any claim about God has to be measured against Scripture. Regardless of who says it, how respected they are, how many TV shows they have, it has to be measured against what Scripture says. You know, any truths that are made about what's right and wrong, what's acceptable and what's not acceptable, what's all right in our lives and what's not all right in our lives, has to be measured against what Scripture says. You know, any claims about how a person can be saved, how I can have eternal life, how I can have that blessed assurance knowing that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven one day, all of those claims have to measure up against what God's Word says. You know, it's sad to think, you know, how many people will walk through the gates of hell because they fail for false teaching. Fail for somebody they thought they could trust. Fail for somebody they thought that they could believe. Fail for somebody that they thought was teaching the truth, but didn't measure it against Scripture for themselves. The problems that false teachers claiming about God was that they could lead an unethical lifestyle. You know, the false teachers were making claims that supported their lifestyles. And that's, I think, a lot of times what attracts so many people today. They're listening to these false claims and these claims that they're spewing out of what the church is promoting or the preacher's saying. Well, that's less stringent than what the Bible says. That's less stringent than what Scripture has to say. You know, this preacher says that what I'm doing in my life, what I've got going on in my life, the way I'm living my life is, he says it's okay. So it must be all right. I'm going to go listen to him. I'm going to go to that church that says, you know, what I'm doing in life is okay. After all, I mean, they're a church, aren't they? It must be all right. False teachers were a danger in John's day. You know, they had crept into the church. They were corrupting the church. They were saying, don't listen to John. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Don't read the letters that the apostles had written. They don't know what they're talking about. The false teachers were saying, we've got a higher knowledge of God. We've got a more inspired knowledge of God. You need to be listening to us. And the false teachers in John's day and false teachers today and false teachers today may be more dangerous than they were then. As you can flip on multiple website after website, TV channel after TV channel that is spewing false claims about God. Here in John chapter 2, you know, 1 John chapter 2, John is trying to expose these false teachers. You know, he's trying to expose the lifestyles that had entered the church, of the sin that had crept in, of people not living the way that God was expecting them to live. And John was urging the church, he wanted them to remain with God, remain what Scripture said, remain in a relationship that God expected them to have, to stay true to Him. He wanted them to know that the church, you know, needed to be believing the right things based upon Scripture. That anything and everything that was being taught, regardless of who was saying it, needed to be measured by Scripture, regardless of how fine they were dressed or how well-respected they were. They needed to be measured against what Scripture says. First thing I want to look at this morning is claiming to know God. Claiming to know God. Verses 3 through 5. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. John says there in verse number 3, you know, we have come to know him. Him being Jesus Christ. He says there in verse number 4, you know, I have come to know him. Again, him being Jesus Christ. We have come to know our Lord and Savior. And every religion in the world has one thing in common. You know, we all differentiate on multiple different things. But we all have one thing in common. And as we claim, all religions claim to know God. We all claim to have a relationship with him. We all claim to be able to proclaim to you how to be saved, how to have salvation, how to be forgiven of your sins. Church of Latter-day Saints, Mormons as we call them, says you know you can't be saved unless you're a part of their church. In May of 1829, John Smith said that John the Baptist appeared to him and ordained him as a priest from the line of Melchizedek. They believe that the Bible is only one of several sources of authority. The Book of Mormon talks about people coming to America after the Tower of after the events of the Tower of Babel. Book of Mormon talks about after Jesus rose from the dead, he came to America and established the true church. Jehovah's Witnesses in 1884, Charles Russell felt like he wanted to become a minister. He went before the Presbyterian board to be examined, to have them look at his life, to have them look at his teachings and his doctrine. And as they looked at him, they said, no, you're not fit to be a pastor. And after that day, he set out to destroy Christianity. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that the Bible as their authority, but it's the Bible that they translated in 1961 based off of Charles Russell's 7 volumes of the studies of Scripture. Late 1700s, early 1800s, Conradi Salvador proclaimed himself to be Jesus Christ and started a cult in Russia. Late 1800s, early 1900s, Carl Brown here in America started the Cox's Army. And he says, you know, I am the reincarnated Jesus Christ. Right now, Paulo Quibley is running a Philippines-based cult called the Restoration Church and claims to be Jesus. This morning, cult after cults are taking place. The same thing is taking place in, you know, Turkey, Australia, all across America. False teachers are leading people to hell, and John wanted people to know how they could know that they're believing the right thing. All false teachers, all religions say, you know, come to us. We know God. We can direct you to God. We can show you what you need to believe. We can show you how to be saved. We can teach you about salvation. Right now in America alone, there are thousands of cults. The devil is trying his hardest to get people pulled away from knowing who God is. Charismatic leaders with big personalities, likable smiles, promises of rainbows and unicorns. If you'll only come and listen to what we're saying, if you'll only come and abide to what we're teaching, say it. But thank God, most of us, anyway, grew up in Christian homes. We didn't have to wonder about what to believe. And if you didn't grow up in a Christian home, there were Christian influences around you. But what about people that don't have these solid godly influences? What about people that don't know which way to turn? What are they to do? Which way are they to look? What are they to believe? How can they decide who to listen to and what to build their life upon? I mean, shoot, you know, how can we know that we're right? We each and every one of us at points in our lives are saying, you know, am I believing the right thing? Am I truly saved? Am I truly worshiping the one true God? And ultimately, again, you know, thousands of choices in America alone. How can I be sure? They're all claiming to know God. Well, John gives us the answer. He gives us the proof in the pudding, so to speak. John says here in these few verses that if we're keeping God's commandments, then we really know him. And that's based on The presumption that we've already said the prayer, we've asked Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, we've asked Him to come into our heart. But once that has taken place, if we're keeping His commandments, if we're living the way that He wants us to live, if we're doing what Scripture says, John said, then you can know that you're believing the right thing. If you're living the way God has called you to live, if you're keeping what God defines as right and wrong. Ultimately, God knew that we'd all have questions. God knew that we would all throughout history would wrestle with issues. You know, God knew that when you showed up at school, you know, somebody, a fellow student, was going to invite you to come to this great church that they go to. You should come along with me. God knew at work that there would be somebody that would invite you to come hear this great speaker. You know, He always keeps your attention. He always makes you feel good. God knew on Saturday mornings there were going to be Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on the door. God knew that any day of the week that there would be men with little short-sleeved white shirts and black neckties riding a bicycle down the road, Mormons inviting you to come to their church. But John says, look at their belief system. Look if they're keeping what God says. Look if they're telling you to obey God's commandments. Not browbeating you, making you feel guilty, twisting your arm. But if they are fulfilling the Ten Commandments, if they are fulfilling the Great Commission, if they are serving God, obeying God out of love, they are the people that really know God. Anyone can claim it. Any religion or any cult can say, we can show you how to have a relationship with God. We can show you how to be saved. But is there proof? And John tells us that we can have the proof. Second thing I want to look at this morning is claiming to remain in God. Claiming to remain in God. Verse number 6 through 8. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Remain in God. John says, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. This is the same commandment that has always been there. And then John stops and he pauses, he scratches his head a little bit, and says, well, maybe I am writing a new commandment to you. False teachers have been twisting your arm. False teachers have been pulling at your ears. You've gotten away from Scripture. You've forgotten what God's Word says. So maybe what I am saying to you is new. Remain in God. Remain is one of John's favorite words. In the first John alone, John uses the word remain 18 times. No doubt even when the church was in its infancy stage, you know, people were coming and going. People were getting saved. They were walking the aisle. They were saying, you know, I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I want to live for Him. I want to get baptized. I want to love Him. And as they come in, they would follow God. And as time came, they left. Went back their own way. Went back to the world. Oh, but I said the prayer. I repeated word for word what the preacher said. I paused exactly where he paused, and I put the emphasis on the same words that he did. I said the prayer. I got baptized. You know, every time the offering plate comes by, I put something in there. You know, I sung a few hymns, and I even stretched it out. I even served on a few committees. Now I'm going back to my old life. And John was seeing this happen in the church there that he was writing to. And I'm glad things have changed, aren't you? I'm glad that doesn't happen anymore. Things are exactly the same in 2021 than they were in the year 1996. John says we must remain in God. We must stick close to Him. John is saying there that there is no screen door on a relationship with God. Once you enter into a relationship with Him, you stay in a relationship with Him. No flip-flopping the screen door. The only enjoyment you will ever get out of going to Duke Regional Hospital is that rotating door at the front. Man, that's the funnest ride. You never have to put a quarter in. You can get in there. You can stay in there as long as you want. You can jump in, jump out. And I think that's kind of what John had in mind here. Once you enter into a relationship with God, you've got to remain there. You can't come back and forth flip-flopping. John says we are to stay in a close relationship with God. Scripture describes the importance of abiding in God, of the intimacy with God. Over in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse number 20, Jesus tells us that this is the relationship that he and the Heavenly Father has. He says, John 14, 20, "In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Jesus says here, you know, in other places in Scripture as well, that the Trinity of God abides together. The Godhead the Godhead is one. They are unified. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit remain together. Jesus says that the Holy Trinity abides together. And in that same verse, he says, "Jesus abides in me, and I will abide in you." That verse there sums it all up, to abide in God, as God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit abide together. Says it all. But since Anthony likes making slides, we're going to add another scripture in there. John 15, 40, Jesus said, you know, "Abide in me and I in you." Jesus is telling the church, he's telling individuals to stay in me and I will stay in you. Important to notice here, you know, the order of things. The order that Jesus puts this verse in, and the verse we just looked at as well, it says that, you know, if we want Christ to abide in us, if we want Christ living us, if we want Christ to be indwelling in us, we must first abide in him. Jesus makes that clear in both of these verses. We must first make that first step in faith. We've got to say, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I want a relationship with you. Jesus, I accept your death and sacrifice. Jesus, I ask you to be my Lord and Savior." And once we abide in him, Jesus comes to abide in us. Don't drift away from walking with Jesus Christ. Make your relationship with Jesus your home. We're commanded to abide in his word as well. Over in John 15, 7, says, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you." You know, we're not only to abide in a relationship with Christ, we're not only to stay in a relationship with God, but we're to abide and to stay in God's word. We're to be in God's word, dwelling in it, studying it, reading it, meditating on it. And we won't dig into it today, but Christ says, you know, this is one of the keys to having prayers answered. We see in this verse, you know, abiding in me, abiding in my word. Look down just a few verses there in John 15, 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Here we have the trifecta of abiding. We have Christ abiding in the Father, us abiding in Christ, and it says there, you know, that he helps us to keep his commandments, abiding in his word. You know, what is that? You know, abiding in his word is sticking to what Scripture says, living a life as God expects us to live, spending time reading it and abiding it. Although, you know, throughout all this abiding, you know, Jesus' goal for his disciples was to live like him, to walk like him, to look like him. Jesus said, you know, when you spend time with me, when you abide with me, when you're abiding in my word, then you will live a life that resembles the life that I lived. When we walk like Jesus did. Jesus walked a path of sacrificial love. Jesus walked a path that showed us how to have a relationship with him. Jesus showed us a path that showed us what it means to put somebody else first. Christ says, "Abide in me and love like I love." Jesus says, you know, "I'm not trying to get you to do something new. This has been my plan all from the beginning, for you to live the way I live, to follow the example that I set before you, to show, for you to be able to see how I live, to be able to examine my life and to see the love that I lived and the love that I want you to mirror to everyone else, to love those that love you and to love those that are unlovable. If you remain in me like the Father remains in me and you remain in my word, you can do this. This is what I am commanding you to do. This is what I'm expecting you to do." Last thing I will look at this morning is number three there, claiming to be light. Claiming to be light, verses 9 through 11. The one who says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The one who says he is in the light. You know, North Carolina English, John is saying there, the one that claims to be a Christian, the one that claims to follow Christ, the one that claims to love Jesus. Describing Jesus as the light of the world, again, is one of John's favorite terms that he uses there. He uses it in 1 John as well as in the Gospel of John. But what does it mean to walk in the light? What does it mean to walk in the light of Jesus Christ? You know, according to these verses here, you know, if we're walking in the light, we're loving others. Hate is choosing to ignore others, to ignore other people's needs. Maybe it's a physical need, maybe it's an emotional need. But the greatest need that everyone has is to have their eternal soul saved. When we aren't meeting the needs of others, we aren't loving them. And John says, by default, that's hate. Hate provides a stumbling block for other people. When people see Christians and churches not loving each other, not caring about each other, John says, you know, that's a stumbling block. That's like people wandering around in the darkness, not knowing where to go, not knowing what to believe. He says that he puts a stumbling block before people, and they just say, you know, why do I need that in my life? Why do I need to follow Jesus? If that's the way they're going to be, if that's the way they're going to act, you know, why in the world do I need that? But love opens a door for people to get saved. Love opens a door that somebody is able to say, you know, there's something that I need in my life. There's a relationship that I'm missing. There's something that can fill that void that is going on in my life. If you're claiming to be in the light, you're following Jesus, then you're loving others. And John says there that you're meeting their needs. Practical application. Maybe it's putting food in the blessing box. Maybe it was packing a shoebox last month. Maybe it's helping a widow in need. Maybe it's sharing the gospel with somebody. But John says, if you're walking in Christ, then you're demonstrating love. If you're not demonstrating love, if you're not demonstrating compassion, then you're not walking in the light. You know, how much hate does it take to see someone in need and refuse to help? How much hate does it have to be in our heart to see someone that has a need but refuse to meet it? A lot of people make a lot of claims. Claim to know God. Claim they've got a relationship with Him. Claim that they're remaining with God. Claim that they're walking in the light. And ultimately, anybody can claim anything in the world that they want. But is it true? Are you remaining in God? Are you remaining in His Word? Are you walking a life the way that Jesus Christ walked? Are you living by the example that Jesus left for us? John says you can know that you know by looking at your life. If you're saved, if you're following the one true God, if you're believing the right thing, your life will reflect it. Will you pray with me? Father, we're thankful that John doesn't leave us wondering. But Father, he spelled it out there for us and Father and every person to read for the last 2,000 years of what you expect of us, Father, and also how we can have that blessed assurance in life and knowing that we are truly following you, Father, knowing that we are serving out of love, Father, knowing that we are walking in a manner that Jesus Christ himself walked. And Father, and ultimately that was his goal, was to be able to set the example for us. And Father, we just pray that as we go through this life, and Lord, and we are bombarded with false claims on left and right, Father, we're bombarded with false teachings, Father, that we're tempted by doctrine that tickles our ears. But Father, we just pray that, Lord, that we are sticking to what Scripture has to say. And Father, and knowing that one day we will be held accountable to you, Father, for the life that we lived, Father, the decisions that we made, and Father, the words that we said. And Father, we just are thankful again, Lord, for knowing the answers to the test, Father, before we take it. And Lord, knowing that we can be pleasing to you, Father, simply by living the way that Jesus lived and by following the example set there in Scripture. Father, we pray for this upcoming week, and Lord, we just ask that any opportunities that you put before us to be able to serve you, Lord, that we make the most of it. And we pray all things in Christ Jesus' Savior's name. Amen. Keep looking up. Jesus Christ is coming back, and today is as good a day as any.